Amen. God is good. Well, if you were in the Sunday school hour, you're already a little bit familiar with the passage I'm preaching on. Didn't plan it that way, but someone did. So I would mention this. A small purse, probably belonging to a young lady, was found in one of the back Sunday school rooms. Probably from Wednesday night kids club. Nevertheless, if you're missing a purse, there's no money in it now. No, I'm joking. let us know if you're missing one, all right? All right. Mark chapter 14, getting back to our study in the Gospel of Mark. And stand, if you would, when you find your place. We're going to read verses 1 through 21. What's the difference between the hypocrite and one who is a genuine follower of Christ? The passage we're in today, I think, perfectly illustrates both the hypocrite and the genuine follower. And I pray that all of us here would be among those who are genuine followers. And if you're not, may this passage speak to you today. Let's pray, and then we'll get into our text. Father, we're thankful for your word and your people. Thank you for what we have already heard. Thank you that we can cast all of our cares on you because you care for us. Lord, it is a tremendous blessing to know that though you are infinite and holy and transcendent, yet you think on us, and you have made provision for us to know you. And we long for that day when we'll spend eternity with you in heaven. But Lord, we need your help now as we look into your word, especially as we consider the difference between two very different types of followers. Help us now. We need your help. Do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Give us ears to hear and a heart to believe. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse number 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, he sat at meat. There came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? For she hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, you may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad, and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there you shall meet a young man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him, and wheresoever he shall go, in, say ye to the good man of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber, that I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. In the evening, he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily, I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Thank you, and you can be seated. Chapter 14 marks a change in direction for Mark's gospel narrative. The earthly ministry of Jesus is winding down, and his death is swiftly approaching. Chapter 14 and 15 make up what is commonly referred to as the passion or the suffering of Christ. It is important to note that all these events take place around the Passover feast. Chapter 14 and verse 1 says, after 2 days, and of course, this is 2 days after the Olivet Discourse that Mark is referring to, but these events transpire during the Passover week. Of course, it was during the Passover that the Jews celebrated God delivering them out of Egyptian bondage. God intervened sovereignly in their behalf. And as they slayed or killed the lamb and partook of it in that feast, they would be reminded of God's care over them and the salvation that he provided. It is fitting then that Christ would suffer during Passover, and he would be the sacrificial lamb that would secure a far greater salvation than they had experienced in Egypt. He is, as John the Baptist said, the lamb who takes away the sin of the world. You notice in chapter 14, it begins with a plot to kill Jesus. The chief priests and the scribes, this is the religious rulers, they met and they sought how they might take him by craft. That is, they desired to take him and to put him to death with as little attention as possible being brought. That's why they said, we don't want to do it on the feast day because we don't want to upset the people. So it begins with this narrative to kill Jesus. This narrative is interrupted by what can only be described as a beautiful act of worship. Wonderful devotion, wonderful worship. And then following this display of love, the account or the telling of this plot picks up again. Mark uses the sandwich method. And so what we have in the events described in this chapter are two very different individuals, both of whom claimed to be followers of Christ. And so today I want to highlight the difference between these two. And it is my prayer that all of us here would be moved by the Spirit of God to be the kind of follower described in the first part of our text. As many of you know, John 12 is the parallel passage, and this unnamed woman in Mark 14 is Mary, the sister of Lazarus. God help us to be that kind of worshiper. But as we turn our minds to these two professed followers, I want us to take note of their motivation, their estimation, and their memorialization. Their motivation, estimation, memorialization. Notice, first of all, their motives. Their motives are not spelled out directly, although we can surmise from the text what their motives were. One, that is, Mary was motivated by self-sacrificing love. It's difficult to paint the picture of how much she sacrificed in this passage. To give you the setting a little bit, Jesus is in Bethany. It is the week of the Passover. He's in the house of Simon the leper. It's obvious this was Simon the former leper, or Jesus would not have been in his house. Or nobody, well, maybe Jesus would have been because he didn't care about that stuff, but nobody else would have been. And so he's celebrating the feast. Jesus had apparently healed this individual, Simon. There's Jesus and his disciples. There's Simon. There are probably a number of other prominent individuals reclining at this feast, and they're enjoying the meal together and doing all that they're doing, probably discussing probably the fact that Lazarus is sitting here at the feast, and he used to be dead, and now he's not. That was probably a pretty cool topic of discussion. And in the midst of this, Martha is serving, because that's what Martha does, and Mary comes in. Mark says that she breaks the alabaster box on his head. John says that she anointed the feet of Jesus. No doubt both transpired. These alabaster boxes, they were made for single use. The only way to get the ointment out of the alabaster box was to break the neck of the bottle and to pour it on the individual or the person or the object, I guess, that you wanted to anoint. An alabaster box probably contained about 12 ounces of this perfume. Now, listen, you think of your favorite perfume and you or whatever it is, or cologne or whatever, and as much as you like it, you probably don't want to mix it with the smell of fried chicken or steak. Nothing like a ribeye and Red Door by Elizabeth Arden, right? That's probably an old perfume. I don't know if anybody even wears that anymore. But this is the setting, and this is when she comes in. And she breaks it open, and she pours this ointment, this very expensive ointment, on our Lord. The Sunday school lesson described it as extravagant, and that, there's no other words for it. This was an extravagant display of worship. And it's important for us to note that this was a sacrificial act of worship. This is not a small thing that she did. I think probably all of us that have any sense at all are cognizant of cost. There may be places that you don't go eat because of the cost. This past July 4th, my son and I went to buy some fireworks, and I didn't buy any expensive ones because I'm too cheap. I bought one that was a little bit more expensive than the other, and we were in the backyard, And it had this tube and this stupid little ball. This silly little ball. And I dropped it in the tube and I lit it and it... And I thought, man, that is the most expensive 10 seconds of my entire life. And I won't do it again. Give me a bottle rocket, all right? I mean, I'll watch it if you buy it, but I'm not buying it. Now, this, the scripture says it's costly spikenard. In the objection that's raised, it's Judas who says it. Mark doesn't name him here, but Judas says this could have been sold for more than 300 pence or 300 denarii. This was a year's wage is basically what it is. So by conservative estimates, this perfume cost about, give or take, several thousand, tens of thousands of dollars. But it's fair to say it would have cost $40,000 in our way of reckoning dollars. That's an expensive worship service, all right? And she was not a person that was a high roller. She didn't have a lot of money. This was probably a family heirloom. Her grandmother probably had it, and her mother had it, and now she has it. And it was something that had been passed down, and they were saving it for a special occasion, or perhaps they were saving it just to hold on to it. But she takes it, she breaks it open, she pours it all over our Lord. And what an expensive display of worship it was. And this, of course, caused some scrutiny. But see, she was worshiping. She had a heart of adoration for our Lord. I don't think the scrutiny bothered her. I don't think the criticism impacted her all that much. I believe she went into this knowing full well that there would be some that wouldn't like it. There would be some that would criticize. There would be some that would complain. But that she's doing it anyway. And if I could give you any advice this morning at all, if you're going to serve the Lord, just don't worry about the critics. All in. It amazes me how many Monday morning quarterbacks we have. You get some dude that peaked in T-ball. T-ball was the height of his professional career. But yet he knows, sitting there with that remote in his hand and a big soda popping, I wouldn't have done that move right there. Well, no, because you didn't get past T-ball. And I'm talking about myself, all right? Because I do it too. But you let somebody do something that's on their heart to serve the Lord. Or start some ministry. And all of a sudden, everybody that had no interest in doing it themselves, they wouldn't have started this ministry. But they know you're doing it wrong. Won't do it, big boy. The criticism that she faced. This scrutiny is not just a little bit of scrutiny. The King James says they had indignation. Some other translations use a different word. But the English word really doesn't convey the anger that was expressed here. The word that is used, the word picture that Mark is using, is of an angry bull snorting in anger. They were incensed. Why would you... How inappropriate. We're trying to eat. We're having a discussion. and you come in here and you interrupt it, and that smell ruins the meal, and you're crying and you're wiping his feet with your hair. Not, you let your hair down of all things. You're making a fool of yourself. You've wasted all this money. You know, I mentioned a few weeks about the Super Bowl ad, the He Gets Us. And I've told you what I think about those. I'm not a huge fan of those ads. But I will tell you that the worst, the most evil, the most short-sighted, the most pharisaical, if I used enough descriptors, the worst criticism of those ads has been by professing Christians who said, oh, what a waste of money it is. Come on, really? Seriously? Is that where we're coming to? That you don't like the way one wealthy person spends their money when they're doing it allegedly? I mean, I can only assume they had good motives. But yet you don't like the way they spent their money? Well, you take out an ad. Well, they should have spent that money to feed the poor. Well, do it. Write a check. It is sinful, and that type of criticism is sinful. And Judas is sitting here, and he says, well, this could have been given to the poor. John makes it clear Judas didn't care about the poor. And most people, when they're criticizing you for the actions you take for our Lord, their indignation is feigned. Listen to what Alexander McLaren said. Judas did not do much for the poor, and a great many other people who are sarcastic upon the folly, the uncalculating impulses of Christian love with its wasteful expenditure, and criticize us because we are spending time and energy and love upon objects which they think are moonshine and mist, do little more than he did. Don't worry about the critics. This was the ultimate expression of self-sacrificing love. Listen to me on this, especially you young people. True love is self-sacrificing. This is certainly true in religion, but it is no less true in all of life, and especially true in our relationships. Now, hear me on this. If you are 40 and under, it is very likely you have been sold a bill of goods on what love is. Because of what society has told you to do for yourself, because of what society has told you to look for in a mate, and how you ought to marry, and how you ought to go about that marriage, they have lied to you. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself here, but understand this, self is not valuable enough to serve and provide any degree of joy and lasting satisfaction. I'm not valuable enough for me to serve myself. Because if I live my life for me, I'm going to be discouraged, I'm going to be depressed, I'm going to be down. And when you young people are looking for spouses, or you get into a relationship, you need to take Mary's actions into account. It's a self-sacrificing love. I was sick for a few weeks past, and I think when a man has a cold, when a woman is in labor, it's almost as bad as when a man has a cold. You ladies don't know the suffering. gloom, despair, and agony on me. But my wife went out of her way to care for me. Some of the concoctions she cooked up, I don't know, it was like toadstool, bullfrog, and eucalyptus flower. I don't know. I don't know if it helped or she was trying to go ahead and put me out of my misery. But she was putting forth a lot of labor, and I appreciated it. What do you think, she did it because I'm such a great-looking guy? No, I told her yesterday, I'm the most nondescript individual you've ever seen. I could rob a bank and nobody would know how to describe me. But don't buy the world's ideas. If you ask me, I will tell you that Debbie is more beautiful today than she was the day we met. More beautiful today than the day we got married. I believe that is because she is objectively more attractive than she was then. But do you know what? I'm also wise enough to understand that she is more beautiful today in my eyes because of how she loves me and because of how she serves me. And I'm not pinning any flowers on her, but she said before, nobody can love you like I do. And I'm surprised she loves me at all. So I believe that. Do you know why cultures that practice arranged marriages have less divorce? And marriages are seemingly happier? Because they understand what love is. They understand what self-sacrificial love is. Are you, say, Pastor, are you saying you're for proposed marriages or arranged marriages? Well, I'm not saying I'm for it, but I won't say I'm against it. I'm just saying to you that when you understand what self-sacrificial love is, your life will be a lot better off. You see, Mary was motivated by self-sacrificial love. Judas was motivated by self-serving idolatry. Mary is spending all of her resources in this extravagant display of worship. Judas is looking for the chief priests to betray Christ. You see, Judas didn't see any other use for Christ. He wasn't who Judas thought he was. So he's going to cut his losses. For Judas, Jesus was the means to an end rather than the end. Who is Jesus to you? For Mary, Jesus was the end. For Judas, Jesus was the means to an end. In other words, when Mary was worshiping Jesus, Jesus was her only goal. But Judas wanted to know what he could get out of it. He had no interest in sacrifice, no interest in service. He was only interested in benefiting himself. I was listening to a podcast recently, and they were discussing the disturbing trend that depression and suicidal thoughts are on the rise dramatically among young people today. And it is, I believe, because young people have bought into the idea that the way to be happy is to be self-absorbed, to live your life, to live your best life now. To do what makes you happy. I remember the first time I rode a roller coaster. I didn't ride one because they, you know, I just didn't think they were all that great and I had no interest, but I forget how old I was. And I thought, wow, this is going to be great. And it was so quick. I thought, man, what in the world is this all about? I waited in line longer than I actually rode the ride. What I am saying to you is don't believe what the world says. Don't believe the bill of goods. You serve Christ. You give yourself to Him. You give yourself to others. Because when our view, when our love, when our adoration, when our time, and when our energies are turned into ourselves, you are not fulfilling the purpose for which God made you. I am not important enough for me to serve. You see, their motivation, when you think of that, one was honored by Christ. Jesus said, leave her alone. He said she's done what she could. The other was condemned and took his own life. Sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. And what's that? When you betrayed innocent blood. What is that? What are you going to do with it then? Their motivation. But notice also their estimation. You see, estimating value and calculating cost is an inseparable aspect of daily life. I remember shortly after my wife and I got married, we needed to buy a desk. I don't think we even have that desk anymore, do we? We do? How about that? Oh, it's in the room. Okay. Well, anyway, this lady, she wanted $40 for the desk. And Debbie wanted to give the least amount possible. That's who Debbie is. It's okay. Go to a yard sale with her. It's fun. How much you want for this? A dollar? Would you take 50 cents? Or buy a car with her. You're guaranteed to get a deal. I promise you. Well, they were talking back and forth in a friendly fashion. What were they were discussing the value, the estimated worth of this desk. Not too long, several years ago, the girls and I went to a sandwich shop and I ordered a meal. And when they told me the total, I said, "You're crazy." I don't even remember the total now. But I just remember I can fix a sandwich at the house for a lot less than you're going to charge me. What was I doing? I was counting the cost. Both Mary and Judas counted the cost. They both valued Christ to a certain extent. How much is Christ worth to you? You see, Mary valued Christ above all, while Judas placed a price on him. She held nothing back. And if we're going to honor Christ, we can't hold anything back. She didn't break that alabaster box and just pour a little bit in her hand and you get the sense of it. You get the smell of it. I mean, after all, why would I want to use all 12 ounces here? She didn't measure it out. She gave it all. What a better way to express the worth of Christ, the value of Christ, the glory of Christ, than to give Him everything. But Judas wouldn't do that. He did not value Christ above all. He valued Christ only so far as Christ was useful to him. You see, the thing we choose over Christ displays the value we place on Him. As one songwriter said, what's the bottom line? What's the price I'd take to leave it all behind? To trade a cross of shame for the glory of mankind? To sell a crown of life for pennies on the dime? And trade eternity for one moment in time? For if the key to life is right here in my hand, why would I trade it for an hourglass of sand? Or choose the riches of this mortal coil, forego the incorruptible praises of man? What's the price you've named? Well, is it money, power, acceptance, or fame? And will you sell out for a temporary gain? Or dare to stand up undeterred and unashamed and let the glory fall to whomever it may? When all the world is asking you to sell your soul and to deny the cross for silver and for gold, the kiss of Judas or the bended knee, vainglory or humility, the ultimate goal. You see, Mary sought to adore Christ while Judas despised Him. And I'll explain what I mean by despised. Mary is the one that sat at the feet of our Lord learning. And she's hearing the words of Christ. She's hearing what He says. No doubt He's talking about resurrection. No doubt He's talking about redemption and salvation and the story of redemption in the Old Testament. No doubt He is telling her who He is. And the lights are beginning to come on. But then she stands at the grave of her brother, who's been dead 4 days. That's dead, all right? They testified rightly, but Lord, he stinketh by now. And she sees the Lord stand up with tears in his eyes, say, Lazarus, come forth. And then she knows who he is. Then it clicks. And so when she has the opportunity, she comes in and lays it all at his feet, so to speak. She gives all to worship him. It is a moment of adoration and joy and praise to him because she adored him. But Judas despised him. It means to lightly, to disregard. We all know the story of Jacob and Esau. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that Esau was a profane person. That is carnal, it's fleshly, it's worldly. That is, all of his focus was down here. And he sold his birthright for a pot of beans. Now, you got to understand, this is not merely the privileges of the firstborn and the inheritance you get from your father in our way of thinking in 2023. Esau knew that the birthright had to do with not only physical blessing, but spiritual blessings, and knew full well the promises that God had made to Abraham, and knew that the birthright meant the Messiah would come through that lineage. And it meant nothing to Esau. So what did he trade it for? right here. How much eternity can you fit in this? To waste it. I was going to say 15 minutes, but a pot of beans you can probably scarf down in five. We are so shallow, so short-sighted in our thinking. If you live for yourself, and if you reject the authority of Christ in your life, and choose instead to go after what makes you happy, go after your immediate satisfaction, this is what you get. It's a sad story. You see, Judas had been with Christ, but he could not see his worth. I wonder how many are raised in church, but simply fail to see the value of Christ. We've seen their motivation and their estimation, but notice finally their memorialization. They're both memorialized. A story is told of two brothers that were wicked, both of them just wicked and violent and ungodly. And one of them died, and his brother that remained, went to the preacher and said, "I want you to preach my brother's funeral, but I want you to call him a saint, or you're going to pay me, or I'm going to pay you." So the preacher got up and said, "This man was a scoundrel, and he was vile and wicked and ungodly. But compared to his brother, he was a saint." You see, we all leave a legacy. People will remember us. Mary was remembered, and Judas was remembered. Notice Mary's memorial. Jesus tells them after they're criticizing her, he said, "Leave her alone. She's done what she could." That, my goodness, listen to that. "She hath done what she could." I wonder if the same could be said of me, if I've done what I can. Do we do what we can? She did it for the right reason. She did it for him. She gave all she had. She gave all she could. And as the songwriter said, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." And her actions had eternal significance. Anybody remember who won Super Bowl 21? You don't even know what year that was. Doesn't even matter. But her actions were eternal. He said in verse 9, "Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." All over the world you'll hear men preach on this passage. And her actions are eternal. Well, Judas is memorialized as well. As they're preparing the feast, as Jesus sends his disciples out to make preparation, Judas is making preparation of his own. He's preparing to betray Christ. Jesus reveals it. The disciples are obviously worried. And And then Jesus said in verse 21, "The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him." God is sovereign. "But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." What's Judas's epithet? "It'd be better for him if he had never been born." You see, Judas talked about waste, and he rightly did. But the waste wasn't what he thought it was. Here's Alexander McLaren. "To what purpose is this waste? May well be said of those of you who are taking mind and heart and will, capacity and energy and all life and using it for lower purposes than the service of God and the manifestation of loving obedience to Jesus Christ. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread?" He's quoting from Isaiah there. "Is it not waste to buy disappointments at the price of a soul and of a life? Why do you spend that money thus?" What is Alexander McLaren saying? He's saying, yes, there was waste, but Judas is the one that was wasting his life, not Mary. Judas was the one guilty of waste. So what's the difference between the hypocrite and the genuine follower of Christ? Simply this. One serves the idol of self, while the other seeks to love and adore Christ. One journey will end in disappointment, while the other in eternal bliss. Give yourself to Christ, love Him, serve Him, and worship Him for all that He is. As William Borden said, no reserve, no retreat, no regret. Father, take these scattered words and this feeble attempt and use it for your glory. Impress upon all of us the need to give ourselves to you, to reject the idolatry of self, and to devote ourselves to you. Help all of us. Those of us that are believers in here, I pray that would be true of us. And Lord, for the one that may be here that doesn't know you as Savior, oh, I pray that you would draw them to yourself. They would trust in you and find eternal life. Thank you for who you are and what you'll do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing. If the Lord's spoken to your heart, you do business with the Lord. If you need me to help you pray, it would be my honor.
Jesus is tenderly calling me home, calling today, why will the sun shine? Farther and farther away, calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is tenderly weary to rest, calling today, calling today. Bring him thy burden, then thou shalt be blessed. He will not turn thee away. Calling today, Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is waiting, oh come to him now. Waiting today, waiting today. Come with thy sins at